Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. All right. Thank you. I always say that if there are a lot of testimonies, that it's a good Sunday. And it was a good Sunday today. Hiroki was baptized 1 year ago, and he was the first person I ever baptized. So it's my 1 year anniversary for giving birth to someone. Happy birthday, Hiroki. But praise the Lord. He just rains down grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Shall we turn to Exodus chapter 18 in your Bibles? And if you brought your own Bible, I'd invite you to open it in your own Bible so that you can take your notes, take your markings. If not, you've got Bibles in front of you, and I put it up on the screen as well. We're continuing in our series throughout the year on the life and ministry of Moses. Moses, the servant of God, as chronicled in Exodus. And we'll be picking up the story in Exodus chapter 18. But we'll start at verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. Let me explain what happens in the first couple of verses up until 13. If you'll remember, in chapter 17, Moses and Israel had just finished fighting the Amalekites in chapter 17, and now they're approaching the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, in the Horeb mountain range. This happens to also be in the relative neighborhood of his father-in-law, a man named Jethro. And also he was known as the priest of Midian. You'll notice now that they had just been fighting the nation of Amalek. They just fought them. They're moving through a region, Sinai Peninsula. And one country, Amalek, decides they are a threat. This huge nation of 2 million people moving through the desert. So we're going to attack them. And that's what happens in chapter 17. However, they move further along to a place called Midian. And instead of being attacked, they're greeted. Because it just so happens that Moses' father-in-law is a high-ranking official, a priest, in that country. And not only is he his father-in-law, I believe that Moses and Jethro shared a very special relationship. I would call it almost like a mentoring type of relationship. Moses met Jethro at a very difficult time in his life. And Jethro received him, welcomed him into his family, gave him a job, and basically let him stay there for 40 years of his life. And Moses has had nothing but benefit from his relationship with Jethro, as we've seen in the Bible. So it's not just father-in-law, son-in-law, but it's a very special friendship and mentoring type relationship that Moses receives from Jethro. And so they're passing through this desert. They just beat up the Amalekites. And now Jethro hears about them, and he comes and joins them. And he greets them. And he doesn't just come by himself. He's got a whole entourage of people. He's brought animals with him. I'll get into that in a minute. But he's also brought Moses' family with him. As it turns out, Moses had sent his family away, his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons. It doesn't say why in the Bible. It just says that he had sent them away. My guess is that Moses knew it was going to be dangerous. And he probably sent them to, you know, his wife to be with her father and his grandchildren to be with their grandfather. It was just a good chance. They were in the neighborhood. Might as well let them get some time together. But we don't really know. Anyway, Jethro comes and it's with his family and it's a great time. They have a greeting time and they go into Jethro's tent and Moses, you know, just lays it all out. This is what happened and this is what we've been through and this is what God's been doing it with us. And Jethro is just saying, that is great. That is wonderful. And then Jethro, being a high-ranking official, a very high-powered man, he's not just coming to meet his son-in-law, but he's going to meet the nation of Israel and to represent the country of Midian as a delegate to Israel. And so they meet together. It says that Jethro had prepared some sacrifices and they ate bread together. And this wasn't a party. Okay? This wasn't some kind of, you know, welcome banquet. This was a somber occasion between two high-ranking equals, Moses and the people of Israel and Jethro, representing the people of Midian. And they ate together. They sat down together. This was a pact of peace. Amalek was a battle. But with Midian, God is saying, this is something different. This is peace. And this is something good. It doesn't always last that way with Midian, but at this time it does. And so, they go through all the formalities and the ceremony. And now, Jethro is ready to hang out with his son-in-law. And so Moses takes him to the office. And Jethro gets a first-hand experience of what Moses' daily life and duties involve. And that's where we pick up the story. And as is our custom, I've put the scripture up on the PowerPoint, but let's read it together as we go from verses 13 to 24. Shall we read together? The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as the judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. It's June, and for me as a teacher at my vocational college, June is the most difficult month to be a teacher. Basically, after Golden Week, which is in early May, to middle of July, there is absolutely no holiday for the teachers. It's just Monday through Friday, long, hard, hot days. And it's the summertime, and students are tired, they're sleepy, they're, you know, they don't have any breaks. And so June is when I start to wear out and start to lag. And there's a warning light on my forehead that always comes up and around June, and it's the light that says burn out, burn out, burn out, burn out. It's coming soon. And when I read this story, I related with Moses. Burnout is coming soon. But why? Why is it coming soon? I want to take a look at the context of what was happening in Moses' life at this time. If you've been with us throughout this year, you'll know, you'll remember that up until this chapter, chapters 1 through 17, Moses has been Israel's leader, a phenomenal, amazing leader. He's led Israel out of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world at that time. Israel was Egypt's slave for 400 years, and he just brought them out there. And then he led Israel not only out of Egypt, but it says across the Red Sea. He led them through the Red Sea, something you don't hear about every day, just through the amazing power of God. And then now he's led them into the desert, where he is not a stranger to the territory. He's lived there a long time, and he knows how to get through a desert. He knows the dangers, the pitfalls, what's around that rock and under this bush. He knows what's going on. And now he's leading them up to the mountain of God. So all up until this point, I mean, Moses has been just pushing, pulling, just getting Israel, you know, out from where they were and going into where their God has for them. And then after this point, from chapter 19 all the way up to 32, and then even after that, Moses is going to shift gears. Yes, he's their leader, and he's been their leader for a long time now. But there's going to be a big time change in his role, in his position as the leader of Israel. He's not going to be just their leader. He's going to become their teacher. And from now that they're at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, they're going to stay there for a long time. And he's going to be teaching Israel the laws and decrees and the ways of God. Israel is now a new country. It is a brand new baby country. And it's wonderful that they've been, you know, liberated. It's a great story, and wow, all these powerful things are happening. But now they've got to get down where the rubber meets the road, as we say, and really start figuring things out. Whose land is whose? Whose property is whose? Whose wife is whose? What do we do about this form of worship and that way of thinking? And so he's got to teach Israel how to be a country. And it's going to take a long, long time. And from here on out, it's a lot of laws. What to do with goat's milk and horns and all that kind of stuff. And so in chapter 18, we've got this strange thing happening where Moses is trying to figure out what he's doing now. He's been their leader, taking him through the desert. But now all these people are coming up to him with all these questions. What do we do about this? My wife just had that problem, and with our neighbor, and so now they're having a fight and this and that, and what do we do? And Moses is, okay, well, yeah, let me figure it out. And he's trying to settle their disputes. He's being a judge, an arbiter. Naturally, that's what he feels he needs to do because he's their leader. And it's a transition time for Moses. And the question that comes up out of this is, was this the right thing to do? Was it the right thing to do? That's the title of our message today. I want to do a quick experiment. There's the title. I want to have all of the native English speakers. If you're a native English speaker, I want you to read that title. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and you'll just read it. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Do the right thing.
Do the right thing. Okay. All right. If you're not a native English speaker, Japanese or Chinese or anything, please, or even New Zealand, you can read that title there. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Okay. You listened to the Americans, so you had the same intonation. Most of you stressed or put the accent on do. Do the right thing. And that's not where my italics is. My italics is on right. The subject of our sermon today is not do the right thing. It's do the right thing. Okay? So let's practice. Please repeat after me. Do the right thing.
Do the right thing.
Now look at your neighbor and tell him, do the right thing. That's right. I like that attitude. I like that attitude. Do the right thing. Moses was being the judge of Israel, but was it the right thing? And Jethro's answer was no, it was not. Therefore, what you are doing is not good. What you are doing is not good. And most of us, when we read this passage, we'll see it and we say, oh yeah, this is about, you know, just being a good manager, about learning how to delegate responsibility and sharing the workload. That's what leadership is. But are you telling me that after 40 years of growing up in the Egyptian monarchy, in the palace of the Pharaoh, Moses doesn't know what delegation is? He doesn't know the basics of leadership? I don't think so. I think Moses knew what delegation was. And I don't think this was just an issue of being able to share the workload. Maybe it had something to do with it, but I don't think it stops there. I think it's a lot more than delegation, because Moses was a leader. And leaders know intrinsically what it is to delegate. So why was it not good? It wasn't that how Moses was doing his work was bad. It was the work itself. What you are doing is not good. The Hebrew literally means the thing you are doing, the action, being Israel's judge, deciding cases, arbitrating between disputes. That is not good, Moses. You need to stop doing that. Why? Because you're going to wear yourself out. You and these people are going to wear out. What does that mean, to wear out? So I did some studying on that. And we find that word, wear out, a couple of times in other places in the Old Testament. They're in Psalms. And the one place says, you know, in Psalm 1, where it talks about a leaf that withers away. And to wither is to wear out. Why? The leaf is wearing out because it doesn't get the nutrients from the branch. The leaf withers because it is on a branch, it is depending on a branch that will not give it its proper nutrients. It is on the wrong stem or the wrong branch. And the other time it talks about withering away or wearing out is in the Psalms, where it talks about a warrior or a soldier or a fighter who now realizes he's in the wrong fight. He is in the wrong battle. He's going to lose. He's in a losing battle, and he's about to surrender. He's putting up the white flag, and he's withering away. He's fading away. He's wearing out. He's losing his heart. And that's what happens when we are not doing the right thing. When we are involved or engaged in activity, in anything in our life where we know we are not supposed to be here, this is the wrong thing to be doing, and we're getting absolutely nothing out of it, we are going to wear ourselves out. Moses Moses might reply, but Jethro, look, I'm serving God. I'm doing my best to help these people. They're coming to me. And I'm giving them the best. I'm not being lazy. In fact, I'm putting in extra hours from morning until evening. I'm doing them the best that I can do them. How could that not be good? If I'm doing what I think and I know to be good. And the question is not whether you think it's good. The question is whether it's right to be doing it. Because I believe God had a job specifically prepared for Moses. He had it lined up for Moses, for him to be a teacher. God prepared Moses just for that job, to be Israel's teacher. God's plan was from the beginning, from even before Moses, he knew that Moses was going to be a teacher. And now Moses is going to try to be something else. That's not good. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we are made by God to do something very specific. His plan for our life has been planned out from long before we were even born. And he has prepared a special work for each one of us to do, that we are to be doing. And if we're not doing that, we're going to wear ourselves out. We're going to find that we get absolutely no joy, no satisfaction, no fulfillment, nothing worth it out of there. That's how serious God is about his work for us, each and every single one of us. And I'm not just talking about our role in the church. I'm talking about everything in our life, our career, our home, and our roles in our social circles. Now, of course, when it comes to work and career, there's some things we have to do that, you know, that's just part of work. We have no choice about. We have to do what we have to do. But there are areas in our life where we have the power or we have the ability to choose or decide what we will do and what we will not do. And that must be based on our understanding of what we know God has prepared specifically for us to do. What Moses was doing was not good because it was not the right thing. You still with me? Okay. So Moses was saying, Jethro was saying, don't wear yourself out. Don't wear yourself out doing the wrong thing. Do the right thing, Moses. Do the right thing. And what was that right thing? What was Moses supposed to be doing? Well, it says right there. There's a, you know, check the verbs out. When Jethro, it's funny. I kind of found this kind of funny. Jethro asked Moses, "What are you doing?" And Moses was like, "Well, you know, they're coming to me, and I'm deciding for them." And I'm informing them of God's laws. And Jethro says, "What in the world are you deciding for? That's not what God had for you. God never made you to be a decider." Wrong verb, Moses. You're to be a representative. You're supposed to mediate between the people and God. That's your number one job. You have to and if they have a problem, they don't bring that problem to you. If you're a mediator, it's not you the one who fixes it. It's God who fixes it. So you bring their problems to God. That's your number one job, Moses. That's the right thing to do. Not to judge, but to mediate. And that just reminded me of Christ, Jesus himself, saying, you know, I came into this world not to judge the world, but I came here to save it. There's going to be people who hear my word and will not even listen to it. They'll ignore it, but I will not judge them because I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. Moses, you did not come here to judge Israel. You came to lead them and to teach them. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Moses, you're not supposed to be informing them of God's laws and decrees. You're supposed to be teaching them. Teach Israel. Don't just, well, here's the rule. Do it. But teach them. Demonstrate it to them. Work it out for them. be a teacher. And any of you who know, who work with students or have kids, teaching is not just, you know, here's the rule, now go follow it. It's a whole lot more than that, isn't it? And that's what Moses was not doing. And that's why it was not good. He had to do the right thing, which was to teach and to demonstrate. Now, there's going to be disputes. There's going to be problems between people. And if there needs to be a judgment, please, Moses, by all means, get somebody else to do it. Because, Moses, I've seen you. I've watched you from morning until night. You are not good at being a judge. Now, is that what it says? No. But do you remember in Exodus chapter 2, Moses tried to do what he was doing now? He tried to judge between two Israelites who were fighting against each other. And what happens? Who are you? Who appointed you ruler over us that you could judge between us? In other words, Moses was just bad at being a judge. It's not what he was cut out for. It's not what God prepared him to do. It was the wrong thing. And so Moses, if this problem comes up, look, select people, appoint them, have them bring the cases to them, have them serve. And if that does not work, the last thing that you could be doing is have them bring the case to you, not for you to judge, but for you to mediate, to bring that case to the Lord. So judging something is the last thing you need to be doing. Do the right thing. And the same goes for our lives. We are wearing ourselves out in many ways because we are doing the wrong thing. We're losing our heart. We're withering away like leaves. We're not getting the nutrients that we ought to be getting because we're not doing the right thing. And it's not, you know, some of us, we know that when we do the right thing, it'll be hard. Sometimes it's hard. Right? I love teaching. That's what I'm doing. That's what I was made to do, to be a teacher. And teaching is not easy. I've come across hardships and pitfalls, and I make so many mistakes. And it wears me out, especially in June. But give me a good lesson. Oh, man. That's all I need is one good student just to be happy that I taught them the peanut butter song, and whoa. I'm ready to go. That gives me energy. There's work or there's activities that we do the challenge of it is what gives us our vitality. It's that energy, right? You know what I mean? But then there's other work where we put 100% into it and 100% just left us. But when we know, when we are doing God's work, and when we know we are doing what God prepared for us to do, we know that God is pleased by that, then it's true what Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I got all that I need, all the gas, all the fuel, all the energy, all the satisfaction that I need from doing the right thing. What does that mean for us here at this church, at Mitake specifically, in the city? What are we supposed to be doing? What is the right thing? Because I think about this in our church work all the time. When one of our Japanese Sunday school teachers was injured. She injured her knee, and she was a Sunday school teacher for like the fifth graders, like the 10-year-olds to 12-year-olds. And they couldn't find a teacher, so they asked, well, let's have Chris do it. So I did a couple of lessons for the children's Japanese Sunday school. And it was good, but I had to prepare. I mean, I prepped for that more than I even prepped for my sermons. And this was just kids on a simple Bible story. And boy, I was tired. Well, you know how kids can be. They wear you out. They touch you and this energy just gets sucked right out of your body. That's how they do it. But anyway, I love teaching and I love the little ones, but boy, it went well. And then Hiroshi's mother, Hideko-sensei, who was the pastor here for a long time, she was like, Chris, all right, you've got the job until, you know, next year. And I went, excuse me? No, thank you. No, thank you for that. Because it was not the right thing. I knew it. It's not the right thing for me to do. I would have worn myself out. And not only would I have worn myself out, I would have worn those kids out. Because when we do something we're not supposed to be doing, it's not just us that get affected. When we're trying to do it for somebody else, they get affected too, don't they? And they get worn out as well, because it's not the right thing to do. But anyways, we've got a lot of jobs here. I just made this list of things that, just for our English congregation, the English service. This is the prayer ministry. Some of you were made to pray. You are gifted for prayer. You have faith. That's the right thing for you to do. And right now, we are lacking in that. Let me tell you, right now, we are lacking in prayer as a congregation. Our pre-service, Sunday morning prayer, Sunday afternoon prayer, before the service, it's very weak. And we can have Bible studies and we have meetings, but I want us to focus on prayer, because that is a very important ministry. But there is somebody in here who is gifted for that and who knows they have the faith to be disciplined and ready for that. But that's a big, big one, our prayer ministry. Then there's our discipleship ministry. We have young believers who've just been baptized recently. And there's going to be more. I believe God will open those doors and give us more. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But we have young believers that need the mentoring and the guidance and the leadership of someone who's walked in their faith for a long time. That's a very important ministry. And I don't know that we're doing so well on that. We've got counseling. We know that Pastor Kevin covers that. But it's very clear in the Bible that shepherding and counseling is not just for one person, but it is for all of us to be lifting each other up. When one part hurts, the rest of the body hurts. That's a big, big ministry for our church. There's our Sunday afternoon ministry. That's the biggest one right now. And this list is just what I've compiled just in the existence of, like, this service has been around for what, Midori, 10 years? 15? Yeah, this English service. No, the English service. Yeah, before this building. Yeah, oh. 15? Okay. So 15 years we've had this English service. And it's just been building up all these little responsibilities. And Sunday is the biggest one. This is not in any particular order of importance. It's just what we've come up with. There's the children. And I know that they love to play. But they need to be taught the Bible. And there's somebody that God has prepared in this congregation to do that. We've got people doing it right now. But I want to ask the question, is it the right thing for that person to be doing? And if so, praise God. But let's keep asking that question. That way we don't wear the kids out. How about worship? We've got responsibilities for people who can lead, people who can sing. But God has prepared a person to be an instrumentalist. Just when we're praying for that person, someone who can just come in and play the piano or the guitar right off the bat to assist that worship leader. But I believe God has prepared somebody for that job specifically. There's the greeting. Just for that, when a new person comes at the door, that somebody is there with a smile and a bulletin, you know, and saying, hi, what's your name, and can I get your personal information? Just some, you know, contact information. I remember Kristen, who we've been praying for, she said, one Sunday I was just having the worst week. And when I came to church and I stepped into the doors, I heard people singing, every move I'm making you, waves of mercy, waves of grace. I heard them singing, and boy, that just overcame me. And then when I went up the stairs, somebody was there to say hello and say welcome to church. And that just really touched me. And I believe greeting is a very big ministry, and that we need somebody who has been gifted for that. Hospitality. There's a technical support. There's a new computer that we've got, and Yukiji is having fun playing with it today. And then we've also got the people working in the sound, and there's the video. But God has prepared people specifically to do that. Somebody in here is gifted for that kind of thing. Fellowship, setting up the fellowship area, the food, the drinks, then there's the cleanup. That's just as important as anything else. But that is the right thing for somebody here. Somebody here loves doing the behind-the-scenes work and just getting everything, making sure everybody's happy. And that gives them energy. That gives them the vitality. That does not wear them out at all one bit. There's the bulletin that keeps getting updated every week. There's translation, and then there's moderator. So there's just tons of things. And these are just things I just came up off the top of my head. And I'm not saying that these are things we should be doing. These are things that we have been doing. And some things that we've been falling weak with, and some things that we could use some help. And maybe you're thinking, well, what about the things we should be doing? I mean, there's evangelism that's not up in there. Outreach. There's the gospel choir that I forgot to put up there. But I'm not talking about what we should be doing. I'm talking about what God has the right thing, what God has prepared for us to be doing. That's what I'm talking about. I've been reading a book recently, and you know, maybe some of you do this. When you get busy and you have a lot of things to do, you make a to-do list just so that you can manage your time better, you know, prioritize this, that. I actually do the opposite. I make a to-do list when I have nothing to do, because that way I can keep myself from checking basketball websites all day, you know, just keep myself busy. But anyway, there's a book that I've been reading. Among other things, it tells you, you know, a good thing to do is make a stop doing list. A stop doing list. Make a list of the things that you don't need to be doing and that somebody else is better prepared and better gifted for. For you to not do something, it takes discipline. It takes a lot of discipline and self-control to say, that's not meant for me. I'm not the right person for that. I'm going to stop doing it. And I think that's a good idea. Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So it's not just sin that we should not do. There's some good things that we think, oh, it's good. We're putting our time into it. We're serving people. We're serving God. But no, it's hindering us. It is hindering you. It is wearing you out. So stop doing it. And we will not wear ourselves out. Finally, Jethro says, you know, Moses, if you do these things and God so commands it, you're going to benefit. You're going to be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. The word stand literally is stand. And that's the same word that's used in the New Testament where we have to stand to fight, because this is a fight. The work of God requires us to stand, not to be weak and to wear out, but to stand. But when we're doing the wrong thing, we're going to wear ourselves out. We will not be able to stand. The fight that we are in against the spiritual enemies around us is a lot harder because they're a lot stronger. And so we need to be able to stand by doing the right thing. And all these people will go home satisfied. The word go home literally means his home. Each individual person, each person in here, God has your satisfaction, your fulfillment in mind. Everybody has that job that God is waiting to fulfill in their life. To be satisfied. So, I'm not going to, you know, ask you to fill something out, or I'm not going to pass out a sign-up sheet, you know, for all these jobs, or to put your name down, or I'm not recruiting anybody. I'm not asking for that. What I'm asking you to do is just to consider the question, am I doing the right thing? If you are involved in some way in this ministry, is it the right thing? Or are you wearing yourself out? And if you're doing the right thing, if you can say yes, then praise God. But if you're not doing anything, if you're not involved, then that's okay too. I'm not asking you to start doing something you're not ready to do. There's nobody trying to twist your arm. But I want you to consider, when you go home after church on Sunday afternoons, do you feel satisfied? Satisfied, like it says there. Do you feel like, yes, I've come, I've met God, God has met me, I'm filled up, I'm ready to go. It's been a good day at church. Or do you feel like, yeah, I think there's got to be something more to this. There's something more. That's just what I'd like to ask you to ask yourself in that. And if you feel like, hey, there is something that I can do, there is a step that I can take, there is a job that God has prepared for me to do, then by all means, don't ask me for permission. Okay? A lot of great things just start from your own initiative. And so my favorite thing is when Roy came up and he just brought his clarinet, I think one Sunday, and I was like, great, let's hear it. And he whipped it out, and there it was. Oh, no, he did ask me for permission. Excuse me, never mind. But please, if it's the good thing and you know that it's the right thing, by all means, have at it. Finally, it says that Moses listened to his father and did everything he said. Yeah. So if you hear anything that's worth doing, I'd ask you to consider it and please take action. And in the end, it says Jethro went home. Went home. And I'm going to guess that he went home satisfied. And probably Moses and everybody else went home to their tents as well. And they probably went home satisfied. Are you satisfied? Are you doing the right thing? That's my hope and prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of Jethro, who was kind enough to give Moses some great advice. Lord, help us to hear your word as you call out to us to do the right thing. Lord, that we would be satisfied as you had planned for us from the very beginning. Father, if any of us in here are doing the wrong thing and wearing ourselves out and wearing out those around us, give us the discipline, Lord, we pray, to stop doing those things. And Lord, help us and give us the wisdom, Lord, to start doing the right things. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.